For our scripture reading this morning, I want to read a portion of the Lord's high priestly prayer that he prayed just before his crucifixion. It's a marvelous prayer. We ought to look to it because it does speak clearly of what he's praying for us. And in this prayer, take special note of his special prayer that as he sends us out into the world, that we are still set apart from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And this is the prayer that he's praying. He sent the Holy Spirit so that this prayer may be fulfilled in each and every one of us who are in Christ Jesus. So let's look at John chapter 17, the first three verses, and I'm going to skip down to verse 13 and read through verse 19. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." So I have read portions of the Lord's high priestly prayer, John 17. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Beloved in the Lord, last week we were admonished from John, the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, that we are not to love the world or the things in the world. Because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. We are not born again believers in Christ, though we may claim to be Christians. The world and the things in the world are very powerful enemies that bear down upon us daily. We feel its force upon us, whether from coming from another individual or from politicians or the government, the legislative regulations and so on and so forth, to conform to their way of thinking, which is most of the time corrupt and evil. These things of the world were described for us as being the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, as we learned last week. These powerful enemies are impossible to overcome by the unregenerate man, the natural man. In fact, the natural man is not concerned about embracing the world and the things in the world. He does it so naturally as a son of disobedience, as we learned last week from Ephesians 2:2. The natural man loves the world and sets his heart upon conforming to the world's ideas and its notions, practicing what is accepted by the world, what the majority says is right and wrong, what the culture of a people have determined what is right in their own eyes. Most importantly, like most likely consists of, and it does consist of, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit, working grace in the heart of the person, making him alive from being dead in his sins and trespasses, putting in him the love of God and giving him the gift of faith so that he would have the desire and will to obey God's will, is there any hope of a person overcoming the powerful influences of the world and the things in the world? This work of grace in the heart of the believer by the Holy Spirit is a passive work in which the person is not active. It's a work of grace. A person cannot change the way he is any more than a leopard can change his spots. But God, our Creator, is able to do so. And from this passive and powerful work of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart flows a mindset and a desire that reflects the love of God, producing a life that is able to more and more deny ungodliness and the lusts of the world to live a sober, righteous, and godly life in this world. Thus, a new life is created in Christ that struggles against the world and the things in it to overcome its powerful influences and seeks to do the will of God by faith from a thankful heart. The struggle to overcome the powerful influences of the world and its lusts is either helped or hindered by the degree to which the believer understands what is necessary to overcome the world. This brings us to our text this morning, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. In these verses, we see what is necessary to obeying the admonition that is given in verses 15 through 17, to not love the world, and to deepen the love of God that is put in our hearts and to strengthen us to do the will of God in our lives. There are four areas of necessity that a believer must know and understand in overcoming the world. The first area of necessity is that the true believer overcomes the world must know that his or her sins are forgiven, which is found in verse 12. And the second and the third areas of necessity is that a believer must know Christ and the Father, which is seen from the first and last parts of verse 13 and the first part of verse 14. And then fourth, in overcoming the world, the true believer in Christ must know that victory over the world can only be accomplished through the strength received from Christ and from the Word of God abiding in him or her, which is seen in the second part of verse 13 and the last part of verse 14. In these three verses, the apostle addresses different groups of people. In verse 12, he addresses the little children. Now, this word, or this term, little children, is the same word that in the Greek that's used in verse 1 of the same chapter of 1 John, which is a general term of endearment and affection by a mature believer in Christ addressing other believers in Christ of various ages. It spans everybody, includes from the very young to the very old. The word for little children used in verse 12 is not age-specific, in other words. However, the word in the Greek translated little children in verse 13 is age-specific. It's a different word. However, its use here is more appropriately understood as persons who are very young in the faith, babes in Christ, as Paul refers to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then there's two other groups of believers that are addressed in our text, which are the fathers and young men in verses 13 and 14. Each of these age groups represent a certain level of maturity of the believer in Christ. However, in each case, they are being commended for excelling in a particular area of necessity in overcoming the world. Notwithstanding, we must keep in mind that all these areas apply to every believer in Christ and are all necessary in overcoming the world, to not love the world. So with these groups of people in mind, let us now consider each of the four areas of necessity in overcoming the world. In verse 12, we find the first area of necessity, which encompasses all the groups addressed. It is the foundation or basis to overcoming the world. That is, knowing that your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. therefore, it is addressed specifically in our text to all believers. From the new believer in Christ to the mature believer who has been tested by the fires of many trials and tribulations, this understanding is the foundation upon which all believers can build upon and come back to rest their sin-burdened soul upon. It is the comfort of every believer that ought to lead him or her to more and more deny the world and its lusts and to lead sober, righteous, and godly lives. There are many people today, as well as in the days of the Apostle John, that do not or did not understand the significance of their sins being forgiven. Indeed, today there are many people who claim to be Christians but deny that they sin. Or they'll just pick and choose what sin, what is sin and what's not, according to the prevailing wind of doctrine blowing around at the time, rather than according to the Scripture, what Scripture teaches us is sin. Thus, those who do not have this assurance of the forgiveness of sins only have a fading and shadowy form of religion that is focused on the things of this world, a religion that is without any foundation. It is in the contemplation that our sins are forgiven that we are driven to relinquish the world under not only the strong obligation of a thankful heart, but also from a deep sense of the fear of God because of this great blessing that was accomplished on our behalf by the grace of God. And this is what we learn from Psalm 130, verse 4, where we read, "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." It is that sense of duty from a thankful heart and a fear of God, knowing that there is forgiveness with Him, that ought to drive us, beseeching us to set our affections not on the world, but upon Him who has forgiven our sins. But despite what is clearly taught in Scriptures to the contrary, there are those who foolishly attempt to appease God by various means of satisfaction, devising from their imaginations innumerable kinds of expiation, attempting, that is, to attempt to appease God for the purpose of redeeming themselves. Thus, the Apostle wisely added the words in verse 12 of our text in 1 John, "For His name's sake," which speaks of Christ's work on the cross. In Ephesians 1:7, we read that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It is not our works that redeem us and merit for us the forgiveness of sins, but rather the blood of Christ shed on the cross once and for all time, that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this is not according to anything in us or our good works, but rather according to the riches of His grace, according to God's unmerited, undeserved favor. It would not be sufficient to know that God forgives our sins unless it were for the sake of Him who suffered and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, redeeming us from sin, whose sacrificial atoning work on the cross satisfied the justice of God and appeased the wrath of God against our sin, obtaining for us His forgiveness. And why do I bring this point out? Because there are many people who say that God just forgives sin just because He's God. God is love, therefore He forgives. Wrong. He forgives because of what Christ has done on the cross. It's that sacrifice on the cross that paid the penalty for our sins. Thus, we must understand not only that our sins are forgiven, but we must also come to Christ alone by faith alone, rest in the forgiveness He obtained on our behalf in His one sacrifice of Himself on the cross. As believers, we must come to Him daily confessing our sins and look to Him alone for the forgiveness of sins, as we learn from 1 John 1:9, where it tells us if we confess our sins, He that is Christ is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise. That's what we are to do. It is this forgiveness of sins for His name's sake that is foundational to us, more to us. As we seek to move away from the Lord, from the love of the world. It's foundational to us more and more, not to loving the world, but rather to shine forth the love of God that has been put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This leads us to the second area of necessity. That is, a believer must know Him who is from the beginning, which is seen in the first part of verse 13, where we read, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning." And this is also repeated in the first part of verse 14. In addressing this area of necessity to overcoming the world to those who are mature in Christ, fathers in the faith, if you will, the apostle is commending them for not forgetting that even in their mature years, not just spiritually, but also being older in physical years, they continue to grow in their knowledge of Him who is from the beginning, which is Jesus Christ, as learned from the first few verses in our series of messages from this epistle. So He who is from the beginning, as we learn in verses 1 and 2 of 1 John chapter 1, we learned is Jesus Christ Himself, the incarnate second person of the Holy Trinity. Those who are in Christ and have overcome the world are able to say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:8, quote, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Knowing Christ ought to be for us of more value and worth than anything in this world, more excellent than all that this world can offer. It is with this mindset of counting all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, His Lord, that the believer in Christ will overcome the world and the lusts of it, not setting his heart upon the things of this world, but upon the excellency of knowing Christ, Christ Jesus, His Lord, or her Lord. It is this strong desire to know Him who has obtained for us the great riches of blessings in the heavenly places, knowing that all that is in this world is passing away, as we learned from verse 17 last week. It is a characteristic of the elderly, those who have all their lives gone to church and are older in age, to become unteachable because they have measured wisdom by the number of years. But this is simply not true. As many of you who are here can testify, being older in number of years does not necessarily mean a person is wise or wiser, as wisdom that is, if we set it against the wisdom that is taught from Scripture. So also the Apostle John in our text, when he commends the fathers who are not just old in physical terms, but more importantly in spiritual terms, he at the same time is reprimanding those who have not continued to grow in their knowledge of Christ, but have come been caught up in worldly thinking, not counting all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Not only does he reprimand those who have forgotten the excellency of knowing Christ, but he also reminds us that the gospel contains not only knowledge that is ancient, but also what leads us to the evergreen eternity of God, so that our yearning and longing for the things of eternity will push aside those yearnings and longings for the lusts of the world, which are passing away. The third area of necessity to overcoming the world is in knowing the Father. which is found in the last verse of last part of verse 13. We read this commendation to the little children, those who are babes in Christ. Quote, "I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." End quote. While it's true to know Christ is to know the Father, as we are taught by Christ Himself in John chapter 14, verses 7 through 9, the apostle in our text takes special note of the importance of those who are new to the faith to know that God is their Father, so that they understand that and they know that. And they set their heart upon the fact that God is their Father by adoption. They will be able to overcome the world more and more. It is their wisdom, especially when they begin to turn away more and more from the appeal of the lusts of the world and turning more and more towards God and Christ by faith, looking to God, our Father, for all that is necessary for their material and spiritual needs. As our Father, He is our protector, our provider. And yet this is true of all believers, no matter their age in Christ. Are we not all to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven"? So also we are to know that we have a Father in heaven who is our Father by adoption in Christ Jesus our Lord, when by the mighty work of the Holy Spirit the blood of Christ was applied to us and made us alive in Christ, and being spiritually reborn, brought into the household of God. Was this not what was prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah when he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in his book, chapter 31, verse 34, where it tells that when the law is put in the hearts of those who are in Christ, they will know Him? Thus it is a wise child of all ages who knows his heavenly Father. Indeed, he cannot but know the Father with unwavering faith, knowing by whose power he is regenerated and by whose grace he is adopted. Further, it is in knowing that our Father, through Christ Jesus our Lord, that we are driven to withdraw our love from the world and to put it wholly in God our Father, who has loved us with an everlasting love, who sent His Son to die on the cross on our behalf for the forgiveness of sins, whereby He has adopted us, who are redeemed by Christ's blood, to be His own, to care for us, to give all things that are necessary for our salvation, both in this life and life everlasting. Finally, the fourth area of necessity in overcoming the world and the lusts of it is that the true believer in Christ must know that victory over the world can only be accomplished by the strength of Christ and the Word of God, the Word of God abiding in him or her, which is found in the second part of verse 13 and the second half of verse 14. This fourth area of necessity is seen in the commendation to the young men. In addressing them, the apostle writes in verse 13, "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." And in verse 14, we read, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. End quote. In commending the young men, it serves again as a reprimand as well as a reminder. As a reprimand, the apostle is rebuking those who are in the prime of their life, looking to the cares of the world and thinking little of the kingdom of God. Going to church on the Lord's Day becomes just an option, something that they can or can't do. It doesn't really matter. They glory in their own strength as the rigor of their minds and the strength of their bodies in a manner inebriates them. As Calvin puts it, it is the tendency of those who are in this age group, both physically and spiritually, to take for granted the Lord's blessings and most especially the strength and vigor they possess. They think it's all them. It's not. How do I know that? I was there. That was me. That's how I thought as a young man. It's a tendency to forget that their strength is from the Lord and in remaining strong in His Word. Thus they begin to follow after their own lusts and the lusts of the world. Because the Word of God is not abiding in them, they set their heart upon the world and the things of the world, loving the world. And if they do not repent, it may be evidence that the love of God is not in them, as we learned last week in verse 15 of our text in 1 John. They have forgotten the Word of the Lord, where it tells us in Ephesians 6:10 that we are told to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If we don't do that, otherwise we will not be able to be effective in doing battle against the evil one, much less overcome him, as we learn from the verses that follow. Which leads us to what we are being reminded in our text in 1 John chapter 2 regarding the young men. The wicked one seeks to seduce us, especially those who think more highly of themselves than they ought. To have us set our affections on the things of this world, just as he did when he seduced our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And many others. You can just pick a character. Many, many of them fell to the seductions of the evil one. But we are minded from this text that we're in, especially in verse 14, that our strength is in Christ. Only in Him are we able to overcome the world, much less the wicked one, who is the prince over the world who leads the unaware and the unregenerate into the lusts of the world. Those who are strong, on the other hand, in the Lord, will be able to overcome the wicked one and the temptations of the world. We read elsewhere in Scripture that our strength in our spiritual battles against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from within us, as though from some natural ability or strength, but rather our strength comes from the Lord. He is our strength, as it says in Psalm 28:7. Indeed, in Philippians 4:13, we are told that we are not told that we can do all things because we are naturally stronger and smarter than the enemy. Whoever thinks that is deceived and foolish. But rather, we are told that we can do all things, including overcoming the world, because it is Christ who strengthens us to do so. His strength. His power. So that we might be able to overcome the world, and our enemies. There's another aspect to our strength. We are strong against the temptations of the world because the Word of God abides in us. It abides in us by the Holy Spirit putting the law in our hearts, and it abides in us because we abide in the Word. We abide in the Word by studying His Word, God's Word, the Bible, this. Learning the whole counsel of God. You want to know what the will of God is? What His counsel is? It's right here. It's all you need. We abide in the Word by studying the Word, learning the whole counsel of God, growing in the knowledge of Christ, not by osmosis. You can't stick it up to your head and it seeps in. It absorbs in. It doesn't work that way. You got to open the pages. You got to open your Bible up. When was the last time you cracked open your Bible during the week? The only way to overcome the world is by studying the Word, growing in the knowledge of Christ, by carefully and diligently digging into the Word yourselves to make it your wisdom, our wisdom, our guide, and our strength in times of trouble, so that we do not lean on our own understanding, but rather put our trust in the Lord. and by recalling from memory, and by faith holding firm to those truths that strengthen us in times of spiritual battle against the wicked one and the world, we will have the victory over them. The world and our enemies. In Psalm 119:11, we learn how we abide in the Word, and the Word abides in us. It is by hiding it in our hearts, by memorizing it, by meditating upon it, upon God's truths and His promise. You see, many people memorize God's Word, but they don't meditate on it. It doesn't affect them. It's just words that they memorize by rote. Many a child has memorized the Heidelberg Catechism. But all it is to them is a bunch of words. It's not a part of their lives because they have not taken the time to meditate upon it. So also the Word of God. But if they will do so, the Holy Spirit will so work in us that we will turn away from loving the world and turn more and more toward loving the Lord and doing His will. Beloved, what is necessary to overcoming the world? Indeed, defeating the wicked one. Let us know Christ, counting all things lost to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Know God, who is our Father, by adoption, looking to Him through Christ for all that is necessary for our salvation, both in this life and life everlasting. And then be strong in the Lord. Let Him be your strength as you battle against the flesh, the devil, and the world, standing firm in His Word that abides in you by the Holy Spirit, and you abiding in it by carefully and diligently studying God's wisdom and His truths, committing them to memory so that you are able to recall His truths and His promises, putting your trust in His faithfulness and resting in the strength of His Word, knowing that when we do sin, we have the forgiveness of sins for the sake of Christ's name, His atoning work on the cross on your behalf. Do you believe this? If you do, you'll be saved and you will overcome the world to the glory of God and be able to declare with true faith as David did in Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. And I'll close with these verses. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Amen. May it be your prayer also. Let's pray. Indeed, O Lord, we do come to You. We are weak to defend against the world on our own. We need Your strength, Lord. We need it by the work of the Holy Spirit, working Your truths in our hearts. But how can we know the truths if we are never in Your Word, if we don't ever study Your Word? We don't even crack open the Bible during the week, much less memorize it and meditate upon it. There is no way we can overcome the world, but we will quickly fall into sin. So, Lord, pray that You would be with us. Lord, teach us to pray as David did, that I will love You, O Lord, my strength. You are my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon You, O Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. We pray these things and declare these things by faith and in the strength of the Spirit, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.